sojourn by killing her son. Then he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his. And Elijah said, See, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Galatians chapter 1, beginning at the 11th verse. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, and was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. But when he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then he went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God because of me. The word of the Lord.
Thank you for standing for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, Do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, Young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are with us. And we thank you for being with us. And we ask now, Lord, that you'd speak your word to us. That we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. In our culture, after learning someone's name, what is typically the first question we ask somebody? What do you do? Where are you from? Sure. What do you do? That's the one I'm looking for. This is guess what the teacher is thinking. What do you do? Now, that's probably fairly telling that in our culture, immediately we jump to what do you do as if that fully defines you, but that's probably a topic for another day. But the reality is we do tend to connect what someone does with at least something of who they are. What we do does not define us, but for many of us, what we do is actually very significant to who we are as people. That's not necessarily true for everybody, but for some, it really is. What role a person has in some way will often help us get to know that person at least at some level. And the same is true of Jesus. When we understand what roles he had, we will actually come to understand him and his ministry a bit better. And biblically speaking, reading especially the Old Testament through, we understand that Jesus fulfills three very significant roles from the Bible: the role of prophet, the role of priest, and the role of king. Now, we've talked about Jesus being our king a lot recently. That's a theme that has come up a lot. King not just of the nation of Israel, but of the whole world. Jesus is our priest in that he is our mediator and our intercessor with God the Father, and he offers sacrifice on our behalf as our priest, and at the same time, he's also the one sacrificed in our place, as the old hymn, Alleluia, Sing to Jesus, wonderfully says, speaking of Jesus, "Thou within the veil hast entered, robed in flesh, our great high priest, thou on earth both priest and victim," in the Eucharistic feast. Jesus is our priest who functions in that role on our behalf. And the third one, Jesus is God's prophet who speaks God's word, reveals God, calls people to repent and return to faithfulness to God. Jesus fulfills all three of these immensely significant roles in the Bible. Or to put it another way, all three of these roles among God's people point to something significant about who Jesus is and what he does for us. The role of the king points towards Jesus' role as the ultimate sovereign and ruler over the world, who establishes his kingdom of justice and love in this world. The role of priest points towards Jesus, the one who offers the ultimate sacrifice of himself in our place. And the role of the prophet points towards Jesus, the one who speaks God's word perfectly to us. The one who not only speaks God's word, but is God's word made man. The one who reveals God to us, shows us what God is like, calls us to repentance and faithfulness to God. And in order to understand Jesus' ministry, we do need to understand a bit of what he does, what role and what office he fills. And our reading from Luke chapter 7 this morning emphasizes Jesus' role as prophet, God's prophet. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, which was read this morning. Luke chapter 7. Now there is some hesitation among certain Christians to talk about Jesus as a prophet, specifically because there are critics of Christianity who claim that he is only a prophet. There have been lots of prophets, as people say, and Jesus is just one of those. And Christians have been rightly concerned to make sure that we teach that Jesus is far more than a prophet. He is unique and he is unlike everyone else. Jesus is God made man, God in the flesh, God incarnate. As it has been said of Jesus, the hall of fame into which he is placed has only one picture in it: his. Jesus is unique, and there is no one else like him. But as a result of emphasizing his uniqueness, sometimes we've underplayed the importance of Jesus functioning as God's prophet to his people. He is more than a prophet, absolutely, but he is not less than a prophet. Jesus himself specifically calls himself God's prophet. And he says, when people reject him, he says a prophet is not without honor in his hometown. Or other way around, is without honor in his hometown, as he speaks of his own ministry. And then when he speaks of his coming death, he says a prophet can't die outside of Jerusalem, speaking of his own death. God has sent lots of prophets to his people throughout the Bible, and we are right to insist that Jesus is unique. You know, we do not worship Isaiah. Jeremiah did not atone for our sins by dying on the cross for us. And you can think of other prophets. Daniel was not God incarnate, etc. Jesus is unique and he is far more than a prophet, but he is not less than God's prophet who comes and reveals who God is and speaks God's word to us. And we need to understand his role as God's prophet who comes to us and speaks to us God's word in order to understand the ministry that he accomplishes for us. So with that in mind, you may have noticed that our first reading from 1 Kings 17 and our gospel reading from Luke chapter 7 had some significant similarities. They go by fairly quickly, so you have to be paying attention. But you may have noticed that there were some significant similarities between these two. And that's why our lectionary, those that we're supposed to read on a given Sunday, pair these two readings together. Because in order to understand Luke, you've got to sort of hold it next to 1 Kings 17. In the Old Testament, in 1 Kings 17, is the event in which a widow comes to the prophet Elijah, and Elijah prays for her son who has just died, and God raises her son back to life. And then in Luke chapter 7, there's another event of a widow whose son has died, and Jesus, functioning as the prophet, Jesus raises her son back to life. And these two are so closely connected that actually the way Luke writes Luke 7, he actually quotes 1 Kings. The whole point is you're supposed to make the connection between the two and sort of hold them up side by side so that we understand more of what is being said about Jesus. And as we hold these two next to each other, 1 Kings 17 about Elijah and Luke 7 about Jesus, as we hold them next to each other, we see some significant similarities and differences. And as we do that, we learn some significant things about what Jesus is here to do and what he does for us. If you will, this passage sort of shows us that Jesus is the greater Elijah. Now, if you know the Old Testament, the claim that Jesus is the greater Elijah is huge because of what Elijah did. He was one of the most significant and powerful prophets that God used. And so Jesus is connected with his ministry only greater. So what I want to do is I want to highlight three things that Jesus does in this event in Luke chapter 7 and sort of hold them next to what Elijah does and see what we learn about Jesus and what he accomplishes for us. So three things that Jesus does in this passage. And the first, if you're looking at Luke chapter 7, the first thing that he does is he's there with his disciples, and a funeral procession starts to go by. Now, this, of course, is not a motorcade. This is people walking. And in verse 13, he sees that there's a widow and her son has died. And verse 13, Jesus steps in. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." Jesus sees this woman. He sees her pain. He sees her tremendous loss, and it says that Jesus has compassion on her. Now, when you hold this with Elijah, when you hold these two passages together, you notice that the Elijah passage doesn't say anything about compassion. That doesn't mean he was uncompassionate, but it doesn't say anything about it. So when you hold them next to each other, the fact that it highlights Jesus' compassion just jumps off the page. And that's part of the point. Jesus has compassion on this woman. He reaches out to her. She didn't come to him. She was just in her son's funeral procession. But Jesus sees her, and he sees what she's going through, and he, in compassion, goes to her. Elijah had to be sent to the woman, and then the woman had to come to him and plead when her son has died. But Jesus sees what's going on. Jesus takes the initiative himself and goes to her. Holding these two events together highlights Jesus' compassion. And in it, we get a glimpse of the kind of kingdom that Jesus comes and establishes. Just one chapter earlier, he speaks of his kingdom as a place where weeping will be turned to laughter. And here we are in Luke 7 where Jesus enacts that, and he actually brings weeping turning to laughter. Jesus has compassion on this widow who has just lost her son. And then second, in verse 14, Jesus touches the bier that the young man is being carried on. Jesus has no need to intervene. He could have just stepped aside respectfully and let the funeral procession pass. Think of the way when we're driving, if we're paying attention, we're supposed to let the funeral processions go uninterrupted, even if that means they run red lights and almost hit you because you don't see them coming, which has happened to me more than once. Jesus could have simply stepped out of the way and let this funeral procession pass. But after seeing this widow and having compassion on her in her suffering, Jesus steps in and stops the procession. Elijah got involved when the widow came to him and sort of forced him to get involved. Jesus steps in out of compassion on his own and touches this mat that the young man is being carried on. Now we should note, sort of in passing, that touching this bier, touching the mat that he's being carried on, actually makes Jesus ritually unclean. Now that's no big deal. It's not the end of the world. It just means he would have to go through a ritual purification later on. But culturally, avoiding contact with dead bodies was significant, was important, and should be avoided whenever possible. But Jesus does not care about that. Jesus steps right in the midst of this pain and suffering and mourning, and he reaches out and touches this mat, touches where this boy, this young man, is lying. He enters right into the midst of the mourning and pain and death and reaches out his hand into that pain. Have you ever been in deep, deep pain? I mean, that pain where absolutely no words could possibly help. That place where the only thing you could receive is the gentle touch from a friend. Or even that place where even the touch you can't handle, but just the presence of someone that you love is the only thing you can handle and receive. Here's Jesus entering into that kind of pain with this widow and simply giving his touch. And then third, Jesus speaks to the son. It goes by very quickly when we read it. Verse 14, and Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up. It goes by so quickly. But Jesus sees what's going on. He steps in. He stops the procession. He interrupts everything. He enters into this woman's world. He sees her pain. He has deep compassion on her. And then he speaks directly to the dead young man and restores his life. In 1 Kings 17, in the Old Testament with Elijah, Elijah has to do some sort of prayer ritual and pleads with the Lord in order for God to heal the dead son. Jesus, on the other hand, very simply, on his own authority and power, heals this young man by speaking directly to him. Jesus has no need to appeal to a greater power or greater authority. He simply speaks to the son and raises him back to life. Jesus, the greater Elijah, heals on his own power, not a secondary power given to him by someone else. Luke 7 clearly shows that Jesus is God's prophet. But what's more, if you notice, Jesus plays both the part of the prophet and the part of the God that the prophet speaks for. Jesus is called the Lord in verse 13, and then he does what the Lord God does in Elijah's day. Jesus fulfills the role of the prophet, but he does more than just speak God's word. He actually is the God who heals himself. Jesus is himself the God to whom Elijah prayed for healing. Someone far greater than Elijah has come among God's people. Just sort of as a bit of a side note, some people have said that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those three Gospels, Jesus is never described as God. The claim goes that that was a later tradition added much later, for example, in John's Gospel and some other places. But when you read a passage like this correctly, it should declare loudly that very early people were claiming that's who Jesus is. Jesus is the God who heals, not just the prophet who speaks on God's behalf, but actually God himself who's come among his people. Jesus sees the pain that this woman is experiencing. He has compassion on her. He physically reaches into her world and brings his touch, and he raises her son to life in his own power and in his own authority as God himself. And when the people in this scene see what happens, they see what Jesus has done, they respond just as the widow in Elijah's day had done. Now we know that you are God's prophet. Now we know that God really is among us. After Elijah gives the son back to the mother in jubilation, says, now I know, speaking of Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord that is in your mouth is truth. Someone who knows that event and sees what Jesus does here in Luke chapter 7 is going to get that connection and know that what is being done here, what is being claimed here, is that the word in Jesus' mouth is truth. And the people that watch it get it. They respond in amazement and praise to God for coming among them and doing something new among them. Now, if we're listening closely to what Luke tells us in chapter 7, if we, like the crowd, recognize who Jesus is and what he's come to do, then we are expected to then respond accordingly. And one way that we need to respond accordingly is to recognize, like they did, that Jesus is the prophet who speaks God's word and reveals who God truly is and then calls us to repentance, just like a prophet was supposed to do. And as this more than a prophet, as this divine prophet, as this God himself who comes among us and fulfills that role of speaking God's word to us, then our response needs to be to listen to him, which, by the way, is exactly what the disciples are explicitly told two chapters later in the Transfiguration when the voice from heaven comes. And by the way, that's another event where Jesus and Elijah are closely connected. The voice from heaven, God's voice, speaks and says, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. As God the Father speaks to us through the life and ministry and teaching of Jesus, we need to listen and we need to obey. As Jesus speaks God's word, we need to listen, be formed by it, submit to it, and model our lives around it. We need to listen to Jesus. And another way that we need to respond appropriately is like the crowd, is to respond in praise. That's us in the story. When we recognize that we are the dead son, we are the grieving widow on whom Jesus has compassion, that should lead us to heartfelt praise to Jesus for what he's done. Now, this event really happened in actual history. Jesus really did raise a dead young man to life again. And what Jesus does in this event also points to a deeper reality of what Jesus does for all of us. The dead son is dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reminds us that we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. The situation of this son, of this young man, is the situation the Bible teaches that we are all in without Jesus. Without Jesus' new life given to us, then we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Alive physically, but dead spiritually, dead in the way that actually matters. But as we see in Luke 7, even death itself is no barrier for Jesus. His power to bring healing and restoration reaches even those who are dead. And then just a little bit later in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, after saying that we were dead, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. In Jesus, we experience new and restored and eternal life. So we're the son, but there's also this widow, the mother, who grieved and was demoralized by what happened, and we're her as well. In being a widow in that culture, has no husband and then has lost her only son, culturally she is now without all power and security. And of course, she's grieving and hurting immensely with what she's just lost. And Jesus reaches into her world and restores her too. Now, in a variety of ways, we face grief and heartache and loss. You don't need me or anyone else to tell you about that. We all know that far, far too well. And in the same way that Jesus stops the procession and has compassion on this grieving woman, he also steps into our lives and shows immense compassion on us. Sometimes through miraculous healing, sometimes through a gentle touch, sometimes through connecting us to a loving family in the church, sometimes through stepping in and saving us from ourselves, sometimes through just holding our hand through pain and grief. Jesus meets us and restores us. And God promises that his touch restores us to life. Whether it be the spiritual death that we face, that all of us faces, or whether it be cultural or social pain of being on the outside, or the pain and loss of someone close to us, whatever we face, we can trust and know that Jesus' touch restores us to life. Whatever you are facing, you can know that Jesus' touch restores to life. Jesus is God's prophet, the one that speaks God's word perfectly to us, who reveals God to us, who calls us back to God, who models for us what life in God's kingdom looks like. Jesus sees us with compassion. He steps into our world, reaches into our pain, and brings healing and restoration that only he could bring. And so my prayer for us here in this room today, my prayer is that we will be people who know Jesus' restoring touch. That we would be people who would marvel at the amazing work of Jesus in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Allow Jesus to step in and do what only he can do. Allow his touch to lead you to praise and worship, marveling at this amazing God who came among us, who sees us with compassion, who steps in, who brings healing and restoration and life into our brokenness. Look with praise and worship at Jesus, who does that for each one of us. Amen.